number 166.
166,
and
let's start with 166. 166. Good morning. Blessed first Sunday of spring. Blessed Palm Sunday. Blessed Purim. And blessed happy birthday to Ginny at 95 years old. So, lots of blessings today. Jonathan told me yesterday that if it had been 10 degrees colder, we would have had 25 inches of snow. I'm glad it wasn't 10 degrees colder. A songwriter wrote over 30 years ago, "I can see clearly now the rain is gone. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. Just a little cold." Last week I mentioned that our first daffodil came out on March 11th. We planted them not last year, the year before that. Lots of bulbs, lots of patience, as we talked about in the Bible class. On Friday, we had over 100 daffodils, and many more are still coming. So I remember digging the ground on a late November, early December day, trying to get those bulbs planted. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 11, 12 say, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come." Very true for us today. We received two thank you letters this week. One from Hope Ministries, from Brother Scott and Sister Michelle in Brazil. And they thank for a donation. Not to be confused with New Hope from Westwood, that sent us a thank you letter for all the donations that we have given them in the past. And I think I'll read part of it. Thank you for delivering items, your continued support, and very generous donation to New Hope. We appreciate your assistance helping to stock our shelves with much-needed diapers and wipes. These items help New Hope continue their mission for first-time single moms. However, please know that we never turn anyone away that is struggling in the need of baby supplies since most items are donated. Please thank all parishioners involved who gave of their time to collect and their donation. As mentioned in our newsletter, our maternity home named the Joan of Arc did well. Since our CO, five moms and their infants are being provided for in this home, we are very proud to say that each of them has found employment and on their way to becoming independent. Thanks to you and all those who care for both mother and child through donations, our dream of the future has become a reality. This donation helps us to provide on a daily basis for moms and enables us to move forward, giving each mom the opportunity for a future when they are able to provide and care for their own family. I wish you all and your church families a blessed, most blessed and joyous Easter season. I thought that was a very nice thank you note. Our prayer, our quarterly mission focus is the New Hope Children's Home, so please continue to pray for them also. Are there any other prayer things that we should be aware of? Okay, our upcoming schedule. Today we have service, lunch, and the communion for members of the fellowship at 1 p.m. No Wednesday night Bible study this week. Friday, March 29th, Good Friday services on Zoom at 8 p.m. Use the link that's in the weekly email. And if you don't get the weekly email, please see Brother Mark. He'll be willing to add you. Next Sunday, March 31st, Easter Sunday, early morning service at 8:30, breakfast at 9, Bible class at 10, service at 11, no lunch or afternoon service. Who knows what's happening on April 8th? The eclipse, yes. It's Monday afternoon, total solar eclipse from Texas to Maine. Over 100 miles wide is the area that you can see a total eclipse. Not here. But it goes through Mansfield and Akron and Toronto. So those families that we know in those places will enjoy that very much. By all means, go outside and take a peek, but don't look at it with your naked eye. Get the appropriate glasses or look through some other way. We'll have 90% coverage here. So it'll be a very good thing. The next one that they'll be as good is 2044. So do it now. You might not see it in 20 years. Okay, April 12th, Family Board Game Night. April 27th, the Foundation Meeting in Medina. All are invited. It'll be on Zoom also. I'm unable to go, even though that's my responsibility to go. We'll be in North Carolina. So if someone could go for me, I'd appreciate that. May 5th, members meeting after lunch. May 18th, a Saturday rummage sale. Spring cleaning time. Bring things you want to offer to someone else. And the tables in the back are the new 2024 church address and calling list. Large print and small print for those who can see small print. Anything else that we should announce?
Sister Chris woke up with a sore throat this morning and coughing, so she didn't want it to spread to anyone else, so she stayed home. And also, we got a call from Rose Bensel this week, and she wanted to be remembered, and she's wanting to come next Sunday to church if she can get a ride from her daughter.
That's great. We look forward to seeing her. Please give Chris our love and greetings, and we'll pray for her also. Let's sing out of hymn 144, verses 1 and 2, and please pray for Brother Frank as he has this morning's service.
Thank you. Good morning. We welcome each one who has come this morning and ask that God's blessing would be upon each one. Let's begin with the prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful to be in your house of worship today and ask that you would be here and that you would bless all who hear your word. And we ask that your word would go forth in power and might this morning as it has already done in Bible class. And Lord, we just thank you for the care and concern that you have for each one. And Lord, we want to honor you and praise you in all that we say and do. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the Sunday known as Palm Sunday, and sometimes it's called the Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I'm not sure everyone thought it was very triumphant or what people were thinking about that, but we want to look at that this morning, and we want to also look at what happened during that week to see, because many people were saying good things and rejoicing that a king was coming into Jerusalem, and but things that happened that week weren't very joyful in a lot of things. And so first of all, I wanted to talk about the times that the Israel had feasts of the year, and God led Israel out of Egypt, and he spoke unto them in Exodus 23:14-17. He said, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in a time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And for the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors of the field. Three times in the year all shall appear before the Lord God. So the Lord set up these three times in the year that the Israelites were, those who were able were expected to make a pilgrimage for these feasts in Jerusalem. And two of them were in the springtime and one in the fall. And the first was Passover, which was to be a remembrance of how God had brought the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And it took it took 10 plagues, and then the last one was the death of the firstborn, to bring the nation out of Israel. And that was a death for those of who had not put blood on the door and the doorpost to show that the lamb's blood was what was saving that household from having a death in the household. And the Egyptians put the blood on the doorpost, and that the angel of death would not enter that house to kill anyone. But those of Egypt who didn't have the blood on the door, there was the death of the firstborn in each of those houses. And the second one was at Pentecost, which is celebrating God giving Moses and Israel the law that he gave in the Ten Commandments and in the other commandments that he has given. And in those we are taught to love God, to love our neighbors as a community, and to go and to look at these laws of God and see how true and righteous they are, and that we're given from God for how we should live according to his way. And the third is the Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, which reminded them of God leading them through the wilderness and bringing them to the promised land. And these three feasts were supposed to be reminders of what God has done to the people of Israel in the past, and those reminders are supposed to refresh in our mind that God is a great God and what God has done for the children of Israel. And we should have reminders also of how what God has done in our own lives and be in awe of God that He is so gracious to us and to be able to draw closer to God in remembering these things and looking unto to Him to lead us and guide us in our daily lives. And so the Passover is really the feast that Jesus was going to on that Palm Sunday to go to Jerusalem and to be there for the feast of the Passover, and he did that we read, rejoice greatly, this was prophesied beforehand, and we read this in Zechariah 9:9-11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And that's prophesied in Zechariah 9 of how Jesus would come, and this is what he did and what the Palm Sunday is really all about. And this speaks about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and he is righteous and just, and he comes to provide salvation. He is humble and low, and he is riding on a young donkey, and he comes to bring peace by the blood of his covenant, which he has come to set the captives free, is the things that it's talking about. And Israel as a nation was really blessed by God. There were 37 kings in Israel and Judah in the Bible, so a king was not uncommon to them. A king was something that they looked forward to, having a good king to reign over them. And so then I just wanted to read from Mark 11, how it was which is reading about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and how the people greeted him. And sometimes it's called a triumphant entering into Jerusalem. And people were joyful at this occasion, but what really happened to him during this week is not something that people were joyful about, and not everyone was joyful about. But let's read that in Mark 11, 1-11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth for two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over and against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he shall send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I've read through verse 11. And I think many of the people in Jerusalem there probably thought that this would be a king, that he would be in a palace, he would be sitting on a throne, and he would rule the nation of Israel as some former kings did in Israel. And that's probably what they were thinking of. Now Jesus has come to set himself up as the king of that nation and to rule that nation. And also a king would a lot of times lead a nation, lead the nation of Israel into battle. That's many times what the king did. And perhaps they thought that Jesus is going to go do this also, because that this was a time where the Romans were occupying Jerusalem and occupying Israel. And they probably thought that now we have a king that can lead us against the Romans and can free us from this Roman bondage. And that would be the ushering in a time of peace in Israel, well, where Israel would have physical peace, and this king would probably bring that about. But Jesus didn't come as a physical king. He didn't come to sit on the throne and to rule Israel from that throne, but he came us to show the ways that God wants us to live, the ways of living that are pleasing in God's sight. He came to show that what it's like to be honoring and praising God and doing God's will, to come unto him, to glorify God, to praise God, and to be according to the ways of God and according to this new kingdom that he was talking about, that the kingdom of God was come to earth. And he came us to teach about what sin is like, and how sin is keeping us away from those blessings that God wants to give to us, and it is separating us from the true love that God really wants to have for each one of us. Sin in our lives would separate us from God, because of that sin, we don't have the correct relationship with God, the one that we can have, the one that he came to bring. And that we can have the full blessings that God would want to bring unto us. But if we have sin getting in the way, we're not going to have those full blessings. And it's really our own fault, because of the sin, that we're preventing God from giving the blessings that he wants us to have. We're preventing the love of God to be so real and so powerful in our heart that it would be something that would make us want to serve God, want to make us praise God, want to honor him in all that we say and do. And he teaches us about God who created everything, how God made the world and how God created man, and how sin entered in, and that wonderful creation that God made, that in the garden, that he would walk and talk with Adam and Eve, and that kind of relationship that he could have was broken because of the sin of that they ate of the tree which they were not supposed to eat of, and they were cast out of the garden. And so we can see how sin really got in the way of that true relationship that God would want to have. And God still wants us to have a direct relationship with Him and to honor Him in the things that we do. And He teaches that He created man, that He has created us, and He teaches us about good and evil. As Christ did when He was on the earth, He teaches us about eternity, about heaven and hell. And He teaches us about a day of judgment, that when everyone shall be judged, come before Him, and we will be judged by the things that we have done and the relationship that we have had with Him. Those are the things that Jesus came to teach us about so that we can have that proper relationship with God. And that knowing that all that we say and do will be set before us. He knows everything about what we have done and what we have not done and how the sins that we have had and when we have had repentance for sin, how those sins could be forgiven. Or if we have not repented of the sins, how those are going to drag us down and bring discontent to Him and in our lives. It's a lot of those things are things that seem strange to some people today, that you're saying, God created me? How did God create me? I don't know God. My parents brought me into this world, and they're saying that how am I a creation of God from that? But God created man in the Garden of Eden, and He made it so that we could be so that each of those could be have families and be have children, those things are all part of the creation of God, how He created things to happen. But it's difficult for some people to understand. How did God create me? That was thousands of years ago, so it might take some explaining to show that. We might tell the story of how God made the world in 7 days, that God did, He created the world in 7 days. But now, someone might say, well, that's impossible to create the world in 7 days. The world is millions of years old, in my textbook it says that that's how things evolved and eventually life came forth and came forth from the things of the earth. So they might say that, well, that's impossible to have a world that is millions of years old, and you told me that God created that in 7 days. That wouldn't be possible. And others might say, well, I read in this textbook that science book that I have, that once the universe didn't really exist. All there was this little thing. It was tiny, smaller than a head of a pin. Then all of a sudden that there was this big explosion, and that head of a pin expanded and came and expanded into the whole universe. And from this thing that's tiny, smaller than the head of a pin, all of the universe came forth. And it quickly expanded, and maybe even in a matter of seconds, they say, that it came and expanded, maybe not to its full size, but keeps expanding now. It's strange that he's saying that 7 days is not enough time for God to create a universe, but this little thing that explodes and in seconds it turns really big, There's no problem they have with that, but they have problem with 7 days. But really, it's we have to say that God, that Jesus came to teach us the spiritual aspects of our lives, and to have those and to look unto Him as the one who is the great thing that He has done for us, and look at those blessings that we can have from knowing a God that is mighty and powerful, and a God that has created us and created all things in the world. And we can look at the world, and we can look at how the flowers come about in the springtime and see the beauty that God has created in those things. And we can see when the rain comes that it's there to nourish the flowers, and it's there so that would grow according to the plans that God has made them. We can see those things. We can look at a beautiful blue sky and see how God has made such an expansive thing, and how He has that rain could come in the clouds and to water the earth, and He has taken care of all of those kind of things, and He has a purpose in all of that, and He has a purpose in all of our lives and it's also amazing that when you start to tell about things like that to people, they sort of say, well, I'm not interested in that stuff. I have a pretty busy life, and I have all these things to do, and I have things that need to be done, and maybe I'll think about that toward the end of my life and just worry about the things I have to do. And sometimes they struggle more with what they're going to have the lunch for that day than these important things that God is presenting and it would be necessary for us to know. But we really shouldn't make fun of that, because even we don't always think of God, or at least I don't always think of God all the time, but really I should, and we shouldn't make fun of that other people aren't really finding that these things are that important, because sometimes we don't take things that God has shown us as that important, but we really should. And even when I was 23 years, I had been going to church my whole life, and I was 23 years old when I started to take it seriously and sought out God and then became converted by Him and was baptized. And I think that's a long time for being in church all your life, and then it takes you that long to realize things. But I think as long as we really realize who God is and what He has done for us, that makes a difference in our lives. And if it's 23 or 93 that a person is converted, that they're still a part of God's kingdom, and it's something that God wants us to do. And Jesus came to Jerusalem there, and I want to go through some of the things that happened to Him, because it wasn't really a triumphant entry at that time, but really a week later, things when He rose again is really where He showed His real power and showed that He was really doing that. And the crowd was saying Hosanna, which means save now. And I wonder if they really meant, if they knew the meaning of salvation in the true sense of spiritual sense of the word, and what that would take. And then when Jesus came to the temple, He drove out money changers out of the temple. He saw that the temple was, that inside the temple they were, because people were coming from foreign places in Jerusalem and had different types of money, and the that the I guess they were allowed to go into the temple and to exchange that money for the money they would need to buy the things for sacrifices and everything. And he drove out the money changers. He said, "You're making this house of prayer into a den of thieves." And then the chief priests said, "Well, who gave you authority to come into our temple and take away these things that I guess they had allowed in the temple?" And so they were challenging his authority. And also the Herodians and the Pharisees asked him about, should we give tribute to Caesar? And they were always bringing all kinds of questions that to him, to see if they could trick him in his speech to saying something wrong that they could accuse him of. But he said, "Well, show me the tribute money." And he said, "Whose picture is that there?" And he said, "Give unto Caesar those things that are Caesar, and unto God those things that are God." And in this week also, Jesus ordains the Lord's Supper, from which we have communion as being ordained by him. And he also announces at that time that one of his own disciples is the one that's going to betray him. And he was Judas was there all along, and now the disciples are asking, "Well, which one is going to betray me?" And then that actually happens. Judas does betray him, Jesus loved Judas even. And he had been with him all the time and heard all of those teachings, yet he went about to betray him. I'm not sure what was in Judas's mind, except maybe that this is a way he could get some money, which he did, and maybe Jesus could even get out of the situation, because he had seen Jesus walk away from situations where they looked like they were going to stone him. And then Peter says that at that time that, "Don't worry, I'm never going to leave you. I would even die for you. I would be there to the end." And Jesus tells him that, "Well, this night there's going to be three times that you deny that you even know me." Then there's the prayer in Gethsemane where Jesus is praying about knowing that what is coming ahead for him, those sufferings and that death that will have to go. And he goes to pray in Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples to pray with him, and they fall asleep. And so this is a time that he would really need to their support and everything, but he has to do this on his own. And Jesus agonized in that prayer in Gethsemane. And then, like we said, that one would betray him. Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. And then we see that Jesus is brought before Caiaphas, and he's found guilty by that Jewish group that it wants to try to get rid of Jesus, because they're jealous of how many people are following Jesus and how many people are going away from them. And they find him guilty of blasphemy. And then Jesus is also brought before Pilate, and even the ones who are not part of the Jewish nation say, "Well, this man really hasn't done things that are worthy of death, but we have a thing at the Passover that one prisoner would be released. Should we release this murderer that is there, or should we release Jesus?" And the Jews cry out, "Crucify him." And maybe some of those same people who were there on that Palm Sunday and were saying, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord, are now crying, crucify him, because it looks like there was a large group there that was doing that. And Jesus is scourged, means he's whipped on his back, and sometimes they tie things to the whip that goes into the flesh and makes the back bleed, and he's there, and then he's made to carry his cross to the place that he would be crucified, and then he is put on the cross, and even on the cross Jesus says that as they're crucifying, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when he's in a time of agony, that it's something that Christ is demonstrating the forgiving attitude, that he's saying that they should be forgiven and wants to give that forgiveness even while he's on the cross and they're doing this to him. And then there's also one of the thieves that is saying that he's mocking Jesus, and then the other thief says that, but we're being crucified for the things that we have done, and this one is innocent. So there, even someone who recognizes that, and he asks that Christ, will you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And that's something special there, because now he's in the same boat as they are. This kingdom is not going to be a kingdom on this earth, because they're about to die. But Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And that's something special. And then we look at our lives, and sometimes we have bad days. It seems like everything's going wrong, but it's really nothing compared to what Jesus is going through, so that we can have salvation, so that we can come to him and to recognize what he has done, and to be thankful to Jesus that he would do that for us. So it looks like how quickly a crowd on Palm Sunday was welcoming a king in that they expected these great things to happen. But then when it didn't happen according to the way that they thought it would, it turned out to be a Jewish mob really yelling, crucify him, that he should be crucified even though he was found guilty. But I'm also thinking that, you know, sometimes we feel that things aren't going our way, and things were not going physically at that way for Jesus, but he's doing this because of us. He's doing this for us so that we could be forgiven of the sins that we have done, so we could be part of that kingdom, that same kingdom that he said to the other thief on the cross, that today you will be with me in paradise, that he could say that to us also. He had to go through these things, and probably I could see that during this time Satan would be trying to interrupt every way that he could, and sometimes he does that, and yet Jesus would have the love of God through him to show that he's doing this for us. He's doing this for you and me, so that we can have that kingdom of God, so that we could and be thankful to him that he has provided this. And so when we look back at that, we really should look back at how thankful we are for each of the ways that Jesus has paid the penalty of sin for us, for my sin, that we could be able to come unto him and to know that that he has prepared for us a place that we could be with him forever. And so I think it behooves us to glorify God for what He has done. Glorify Him for this plan of salvation that Jesus has came to fulfill, and to be honored for that. And I think it behooves us to be more thankful and more praising to God than we sometimes are. May the Lord bless His word.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for that service. That when the Jews were saying Hosanna to Jesus, they were quoting from Psalm 118, starting in verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's rise for a closing prayer. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us, that we could be gathered in this place to proclaim him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We thank you for all that he went through, as we heard in the sermon, that last week of his life here. But it wasn't the end, and we know that because there was a glorious event happening a week later when he rose again. And is still alive at your right hand and interceding for us. And we do need that intercession so mightily. We again thank you for the words that we've heard both in Bible class and in the service this morning. May we remember them and apply them to our hearts. We pray for those who have prepared the food for our lunch, that you would bless it to our bodies and that we enjoy the fellowship one with another. And especially we pray that as we prepare our hearts for our communion service this afternoon, may you, Lord Jesus, reign within us. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.